This is my safety valve in case my cough acts up. I apologize if I do cough a little bit. We're going to be looking at the first chapter in Jonah. So you could turn there as we begin. I'd like to pray as well. Father, we pray as the brothers have already prayed when we prayed beforehand. It's your word and we want to be blessed by it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. So we thank you for the word itself, the content that is there, and then how it can shape our lives. And so we just commit the time to you and ask that the Lord Jesus would be magnified. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, I'm supposed to be done around 12, right? 12:15. All right, so we'll see where. Yeah, so somebody one time told me, I'll go ahead and I think it was here, and I kept going, and then all the Sunday school teachers were all up in arms because they had to entertain the kids for an extra 15 minutes. But in our lives, it's a very unusual time in life. It's teaching me I've been much more worldly than I ever thought I would be. We sold our house back in November, and we've been renting a house. And I really feel like a man without a home because I can't, you know, I mean, I putter around the house, but it's somebody else's house, so I'm doing them a favor here and there. And So in the will of the Lord, and in fact, my devotional this morning was about, you know, the James passage about we don't know about today or tomorrow, and we should find that balance between, you know, trying to be diligent, pursue the things we're interested in, but also, you know, to realize I could be gone tomorrow. And so in the will of the Lord, we are moving out of the house that we're in on July 6th. We're not 100% sure where we're going to stay. We have a couple of options. Then July 23rd, my son John and I are going to pack up a Penske truck and drive that to Colorado. So I wouldn't mind a few prayers for that. That might be out of my league. But I get so scared of these moving companies who give you one price and triple the price after that. So the 23rd, we'll pack up and head out. And my wife wants to retire, you know, sometime fairly soon, you know, toward September or whatever. But she hasn't even told the place where she is when she's retiring. So mum's the word. Don't say anything to anybody in case the word gets out. and also, I had been in Africa in most of April. Some of you I know kept up with the emails, and it was an interesting trip to get there, and it was an interesting trip to get home because they kept canceling my return flights and had to do some things I wasn't looking forward to, but it worked out well. And I stayed an extra week almost, and every time I told the Nigerians that I had to stay longer, they said, well, good, that's what we've been praying. And I said, well, okay, stop praying. I got to get home at some point. But it was an amazing when I look back, because I bought the ticket in January because it was so cheap. And then all these crazy things happened, and I finally got to go. And I was just blessed by how it all worked out. And not sure when my next trip will be. I like October, November, but I have no idea if that'll happen. The blessing is now I have my two-year visa, so literally all I have to do is buy a ticket and go. It's not that whole rigmarole of getting the visa. And so, but you know, it's strange standing here not knowing if I'll ever be back here to share with you again. It's just such a weird feeling, you know? Even when I got my last passport, I was trying to stretch it an extra 6 months and it didn't work out. And I'm like, well, who are you kidding? You know, that's going to expire when you're 81. What are you going to be doing then at 81, you know? So I'm starting to see that there is an end to this path of life. And so two reasons that I wanted to look into the book of Jonah was the last time I spoke, we talked about these expressions of God's grace. And you might recall, although sometimes I have to look at my own notes to remember what I spoke on last time. How would I expect you to remember anything? But I talked about these things of God's marvelous grace. And the final one is found in Jonah chapter 4. So let's read that. So remember, at the end of Jonah, he was displeased. And he says in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful, you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And so that was the final of those groupings of God's amazing grace. And so we talked about his loving kindness, this chesed, this steadfast, incredibly loyal love. And so while I was in Africa this last time, the boys that I teach, we ended up spending some time in the book of Jonah. And I just really enjoyed seeing some of the things that unfold in the beginning of this book. And so that was what was on my heart to speak about this morning. And so I want to give a little bit of background, some things about the book of Jonah that I find interesting. One thing is that, you know, it is really about Jonah's interaction with God. And then the little side thing is the people in Nineveh. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that really it's only in chapter 3, I think beginning in verse 5, it says, "The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast," and so forth. And then down through verse 10, God saw their works and whatever. And so that's really the only part of the book that deals with the people of Nineveh. And it's like 6 verses out of 48, so it's like 16% of the book is actually dealing with the people in Nineveh. But this is really the story of Jonah, and it's just so interesting. It doesn't fully give how Jonah is feeling or thinking. You get these little innuendos, but it's just a very unusual way of seeing how it is expressed. The other thing about Jonah as a prophet is prophets are either they speak forth the word of God or they foretell the future, right? And so he had been called on to bring this message to the people of Nineveh that, you know, in 40 days, you're going to be judged, and God doesn't actually do that judgment within the 40 days. It's probably 100 years later that Nineveh finally does get judged. So the interesting thing is that as you consider the character of Jonah, you know, the Lord Jesus cites him. You know, the people come, I think it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke, about they want a sign from God. And the Lord says, well, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, right? And so Jonah becomes the sign himself, which I just think is so interesting, right? And so his whole experience of being in the fish for the 3 days and three nights is what the Lord builds on as his expression of his own personal resurrection. There's lots of discussion about, you know, when he came out of the stomach of the fish, was he, you know, did he look like he had been thrown in a pot of acid and his skin be all marred and this or that? And logically speaking, that would probably be the case if you were, you know, floating around in stomach acids for 3 days. But if God's going to do a miracle, he can keep him from getting you know, all messed up, just like the three guys in the fire, you know, they didn't even smell the smoke. So Jonah's always been a book that people say, oh, it's impossible. And I suspect everybody sitting in this room doesn't have a problem with the fact that if God's going to do a miracle, it's a miracle. He can do it any way he wants. And so it's a book that many people have learned from childhood and this and that. But what I would like to do this morning is kind of think about it as we seeing it unfold. And I hope that as you think on these things, that you take and you compare it to the Lord Jesus. You know, because, you know, the Lord was asleep in a boat, like Jonah was asleep in a boat, you know, and the Lord was in the ground, like Jonah was in the ground. And there's just some very interesting contrasts. They're not really parallels. They're generally strong contrasts between Jonah and the person of Jesus. But I just think keep that in the back of your mind. And the last thing I'd ask as we're getting into this, and I would even be open at the end of our time if one of you brothers or a couple of you brothers would like to share an observation about how this passage is relevant to you. In other words, what does this passage do for you? And so hopefully I'll remember. If I forget, just raise your hand and say, Eric, at the end of the time, you said I could say something, all right? So be thinking about how this passage has an impact on you. So I'll read the first chapter, and we'll then begin to look into it. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is growing more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this is a great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So So may the Lord add a blessing simply to the reading of this portion of Scripture. And so as we begin to look at this then, I would like to just kind of go through and make some observations. So we read right away that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And so we're not told what kind of relationship he had with God, but the word came to him. God speaks to him. God is communicating with him, and it identifies him as the son of Amittai, right? And this is what he says. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so as I read in chapter 4, there has to be some dialogue that's gone on here that's not recorded in the way we read the sequence. Because in chapter 4, he's reminding God that he had told him his reservations about going because he knew that God was a merciful and compassionate God. And so he says, arise, go to Nineveh. And one of the things, you know, that I find fascinating about Scripture is the words are there, but it makes you think. And if Jonah was convinced that God was going to zap him and destroy him, then I don't think he would have had a problem going. But something inside him had communicated that God was going to show some kind of mercy to him, and he did not want that to happen. Now, and again, one of the things also to reflect on is that pattern in the New Testament, like with the Pharisees in John 7 about no prophet has arisen out of Galilee, which is false because Jonah came from Galilee, and the different attitudes that people had and so forth. So, arise and go to Nineveh. And so I made a note to myself that it's interesting. He did do the first thing. He rose. He got up, but not like Philip, who rose up and ran to find the Ethiopian. He got up and ran the other direction. And so we read that he arose to flee to Tarshish. Now, there's two possibilities that I know for Tarshish, but they are far in a different direction. And does everybody know where Joppa is? Everybody know where Joppa is? Anybody not know where that is on the coast of the Mediterranean? I actually brought a little map, but pretty sure most of us know. It's on that coast of the Mediterranean, that kind of part of the Mediterranean that runs north-south, and it was the place where the people would go out to sea. And so he goes to Joppa, and he is going to get onto a boat. But one of the things that I find interesting in this verse 3 is that he arose and he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And notice again, from the presence of the Lord. And so that expression is used twice about from the presence of the Lord. Now, you read something like Psalm 139 and you read, you know, in our stupidity, we think we can hide from God, but no matter where I go, there I am and God is there as well. But in our humanity, we think we can hide from God. And so this expression from the presence of the Lord, the first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 3, where in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so you have the introduction of sin and what it does to man, and the first thing that man wants to do is separate from God. And so here we have this same expression from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wants to get away from the influence of the Lord, and so he goes and he finds a ship. But something else that just really intrigues me here, it says he paid the fare. Now, it doesn't need to tell us that he paid the fare. But when the Scripture includes something, ask yourself the question, why is it here? And the only thing I can conclude from this is that he was so bent on not bringing the message to the Ninevites that he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. And he invested in a ticket to go away from God. I mean, that's a pretty serious commitment to not want to do what God wants, you know? So he pays the fare and he went down into it, that is to the ship, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's another expression here that Dr. Ironside points out. And this is this idea of going down. Our brother brought up that portion in Philippians chapter 2, and it was Steve Holshiser that pointed out that in that Philippians 2, you have that God, the Lord Jesus, taking those steps down of humility. And each step is lower and lower. Even, you know, he became a human. And then he dies. But not only dies, the death of the cross. And so he's taking these terrible steps down to the point where then God will lift him up. But you have this this portion here. And Ironside points out, he says, as he flees, what a lot of going down there is. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down to the sides of the ship. In the next chapter, he has to confess, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, down till he could go no deeper unless he had sunk into the pit of woe, but so forth. So you have this amazing picture of him just going down, down, down. And let's face it, when we choose not to do the will of God, things are not going to go good. They're going to go from bad to worse. And it just keeps going down and down. But what an interesting picture of all his downward trends. And so he's gone to Joppa. Now, I don't know if you know the meaning of the word Joppa, but it means beautiful. And so it's just so interesting. And so you think beautiful. So when you think of the word beautiful, any portion of scripture come to mind to you? Because what comes to mind to me is this interesting irony of, as you read in Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good thing, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so you have that reference, beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. And that's what's quoted in Romans chapter 15, right? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so Jonah is commissioned to preach judgment. But there's something that he seems to understand that maybe something won't go the way he wants and that God might actually show mercy to these people of Nineveh. And so think about the fact that Jonah is called on to be a spokesman for God. But what was Israel supposed to be to the world around them? Were they supposed to be this superior group that separated themselves? No, they were supposed to do the opposite. They were supposed to be ambassadors for God, and they were supposed to be there to draw people to the one true God of Israel. And it came to mind as I thought about that verse in 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe Solomon is dedicating the temple. So 1 Kings 8, 41 says, and this is, you know, the picture of the temple. I mean, it had to be magnificent. It really was an amazing edifice. But it was not just to show glory. It was to draw people to God. But I like this verse, 41 says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Here in heaven, your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. And so that was Israel's purpose. They were supposed to be ambassadors. They weren't supposed to isolate themselves and act superior to the rest of the Gentile world. And so within this whole irony of this little city called Joppa, you have the man that was called on by God to bring a message. And then you go to Acts chapter 10 with this man Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And remember, God says, I hear your prayers, go to Joppa, find Peter, who's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner, which is interesting because he was staying in the house of a man that dealt with dead bodies, and that doesn't necessarily go well with the mentality of Israel, right? But he's in Joppa, right? And so remember, the men are coming down, and God's having that conversation with Peter about the sheet that keeps coming down. And God says, okay, you know, we're done with the law of separation. And remember, Peter says to God, not so, Lord, which is kind of telling God what to do. And he finally gets the message that he can do this. But what an interesting parallel between Jonah and Peter. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter is called the son of Jonah. I don't think that's a coincidence. He's got not only some kind of physical relationship, but he's got the same attitude that Jonah had, all right? And so anyway, he's come to this city called Joppa, beautiful, and he has he's paid his fare, and he goes down into the boat, and he's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. And so then we read in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And so Jonah had his plan, but God had his plan. And God's always going to trump our plans, you know, and we might as well accept that because sometimes we're pretty stubborn, but God will do what he's going to do. And so he sends this great wind, and this ship is about to be broken up. And so what I find fascinating is the interaction that follows in the rest of this chapter. It says the mariners were afraid. Now, that's a simple sentence, but that's a big picture, right? These were not people like me that if I get on the deck of a ship and it starts going like this, my stomach starts to go like this. And by the way, if you ever get seasick, eat ginger. It's better than Dramamine, okay? But I am not a mariner, right? But these guys were seasoned mariners. They knew what it was like to be on the sea and to have difficulty and challenges. But as you read the passage, they get more and more afraid to the point where they think they're going to die. And so these mariners are afraid, and they cried out to his God. And so isn't it fascinating that Jonah's in this situation? He's called on a mission to go to Nineveh, but God is going to use him in the circumstances where he is in the present moment. And I think it's a very important point that no matter where we go and what's going on in our lives, God can take it and use it. You know, how many times has your car broken down and all you can say is, woe is me, instead of thinking about, oh, maybe I'll get a chance to give a track to the guy driving the tow truck, right? I do the woe is me part, and then once in a while I wake up and say God might have a different plan for that moment, right? But the mariners are afraid. They cry out to their gods, and they're being practical. They throw the cargo overboard, and that's simple logic, right? If the thing is going to sink, it's like, how many times have you been on the airplane when they do that whole speech and we never listen to it and we wish they'd never say it? But they say, now, if the plane goes down, don't bring anything with you. You remember hearing that? Because most of the time we don't hear anything they say, right? And I'm thinking, okay, you know, so all right, if this thing went down, would I grab my computer? Oh, it's probably going to get wet anyway or what? But don't bring anything with you, right? So they realize that, hey, this thing is going to sink, so I guess the best thing I can do is survive. And you forget about the material things when the pressure is really on. And so they're going to lighten the load, as it says. But then this is fascinating. Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. What a contrast. These guys are running around like chickens with their head cut off, and here's this weirdo down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. Now, we're not told why he's sleeping. I wonder if it's just, you know, severe depression. Just, oh, I don't want to, you know, how you ever had those days where you don't want to address anything. You just want to go to sleep and maybe the world will go away. I don't know. But can you imagine the contrast of everybody else panicking and this guy's asleep in the bottom of the boat? And he's fast asleep, as it says. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? That's an interesting expression, right? Sleeper, right? What are you doing? And he says, arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And so you see the intensity of the situation. But isn't it fascinating that everybody's saying, call on your God? It's like Acts 17, call on your gods. We don't know which one, but let's find one that'll help us out. Maybe your God is the one that will help and that we would not perish. And so they say to him, come, let us, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So let me ask you a silly question. We're all the mariners on this boat. We've come together. We've dragged Jonah up out of his sleep, and they're casting lots. So you're Jonah. What do you think? They're casting lots, and you're thinking, okay, is this going to fall on me or is it going to fall on something? What do you think? Do you think he knew it was going to fall on him? Because I think he did. I got no way to prove it, right? But he's got a personal relationship with God. And this situation is getting very weird. And they're casting lots. And I just have a suspicion that Jonah knew it was going to fall on him. And so they cast lots and it falls on Jonah. And so they say to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And so I think that's some pretty lucid thinking for some guys that are in a pretty difficult situation, right? You know, sometimes, you know, when you're in a complicated situation, I can't even get the words out, never mind think straight, right? But they're trying to say, okay, where is this all coming from? Let's get some important data here, you know. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? And so notice how he answers. One of the things that I found interesting is that they say here, in the portion, you know, all these different questions, but what's the first thing that Jonah says? And so he says, I am a Hebrew. And so that would suggest to me that they would have some awareness of what a Hebrew was, right? And so he's explaining what group, what people he is from. And so that is the first thing that he answers. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, I'm one of those mariners, and I'm sitting there thinking, this guy claims to know this God, this one, the Lord. And notice the difference in the uses of the word law, Lord, which is Yahweh, which is the word that speaks about a personal relationship God. Elohim, the ones like referred to in 6, speak of God in a general sense, kind of the sense of the God of creator, but not one you can know. So there's a big difference in terms of how you interpret the meaning connected to the name for God. And so look, listen to his answer. I fear the Lord, the relationship, genuine, true God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So wouldn't you be thinking as one of those mariners, well, if your God made the sea, then maybe he could quiet this thing down because this is not looking very good right here. But this is his testimony to them. And so isn't it interesting? He's trying not to do the will of God, but he's actually being an ambassador for God by what he says right here. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And so, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Well, notice back in verse 5, the men were afraid. So now they're exceedingly afraid and said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. All right, now this part I can't piece together. Maybe you can help me afterwards if you have some insight into this. But just like he said in chapter 4, he had had a previous conversation with God and that's what he thought. Somewhere in this time together of getting on the boat, he must have communicated to them something of why he was there. It's kind of odd the way it comes out, but it seems to say that he had already communicated to them. You know, again, I don't know how to picture it. You know, he gets into the boat and he just says to the guys, you know, well, you know, I'm tired of God. I'm going to go downstairs and I'm going to take a nap. I don't know what he said, but somehow he communicated some content of what he was doing. But isn't it interesting that he says that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? And so, but they're exceedingly afraid. So now my question is, are they afraid of the sea? Or now are they afraid of the God that he is speaking about? And it could be both, you know? And so, but they're reacting to this. And now, verse 11, they say to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? That's very insightful, isn't it? They have this real solid sense that the whole reason they're caught in this mess is because there's one guy who went down to sleep in the bottom of the boat. And so they're saying to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? And he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will be calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me. Now, I don't remember when I spoke about those characteristics of God, and I know we ended up here in the book of Jonah. But I don't remember if I made allusion to this very peculiar expression. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Anybody remember if I said anything about that? Anybody ever notice that he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea? Ever noticed that before? Yes, you've seen it before? Isn't it a bit odd? Pick me up and throw me into the sea. If you're going to throw me into the sea, you got to pick me up anyway, right? Yet the scripture takes this moment to say, pick me up. Now, I don't know if I'm carrying this way too far. I don't often do this, I don't think. But there is this parallel between Jonah and the Lord Jesus. And in order for them to accomplish this, they had to pick him up so that they could, if you would, throw him into death, that he could be raised to life, figuratively speaking. Now, again, I have some dear friends, solid people in the Lord who believe that Jonah actually died in the belly of the fish. I don't personally believe that, but I'm not going to say he didn't, you know. And again, when God's in the business of doing miracles, he can do it all kinds of different ways, right? So yes, Jonah could have been physically dead and raised to life, but in one sense, it's a greater miracle, I think, to keep him alive in the fish, even though he should be dead, you know? So, but the point that I'm making is, it draws me to the cross. They lifted the Lord Jesus, they picked him up on a cross so that he could go through death. But just what an odd expression, pick me up. In the story with the Ethiopian, right? I've made a point many times of saying that Philip opened his mouth and spoke. Well, you have to open your mouth to speak. But remember, the context of that was the Lord Jesus did not open his mouth when he was falsely accused. And here, Philip is opening his mouth and speaking for the Lord Jesus. And so I think that's deliberate in Acts chapter 10. And so pick me up has this idea to me of something beyond just the simple physical process. And so he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land. You know, these are men of character. When you're in a desperate situation, and I've never been in the military, I've never been in really life-threatening situations, right? But I tend to think most of us would be every man for himself. You know, whatever I got to do to survive, I'm going to do it, right? And so here they're in the midst of this storm. It's getting worse and worse. And instead of just picking them up and throwing them in the water, what does it say they did? They tried to not do it, not carry it out. They rowed even harder. And but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. You know, when I'm in Africa, the boys have a lot of fun laughing at me when I try to pronounce the Hausa words, you know, their native language. They roar laughing, right? So I tested them, and I had them say the word tempestuous. And I had a good laugh on them because they couldn't get that one out either, right? But it is just getting crazy out there, right? And so, you know, they're afraid in the beginning of the story, bound in verse 4. How much worse has the situation gotten? And so it's getting more and more terrible out there. So therefore they cried out to the Lord. Now what do you notice there? They cried out not to God, but to the God of Jonah. Somehow they're being drawn toward this one true God of Israel through these crazy circumstances. And they cry out to the Lord and say, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. They understand he's the cause of it. You're dealing with him. But do we have to go down with him, is what they're asking. And then they say, do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You know, there's a lot of truth right in here. These men are piecing together that this situation with the effects of nature are all on the shoulders of this man, Jonah, in connection with his God. And so they're seeing all of this is happening because of him, but they're saying, well, why does this happen to us? And so they go on to say, don't charge us with innocent blood. In other words, we're in a funny position here. We're about to kill a guy, or potentially, right? You think you're going to throw somebody overboard in a storm like this. He's a goner. And so they're concerned about this whole situation, and but they recognize that God is in control. And so I have a great deal of respect for these men that tried to do the honorable thing as best as they could. And that speaks a lot for them, because there's a lot of people that wouldn't even have given a second thought. Boom, you're overboard, right? And so they picked him up. They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, do you remember the story when the Lord was asleep in the boat and the you know, they thought they were going to capsize, right? And they said, Lord, you don't care about us and whatever, right? And the Lord calms the sea and it immediately becomes quiet, right? And that is a miracle. Now, you can say, oh, that's a coincidence. Oh, the wind started blowing the other, whatever, right? But this is a mini miracle within the whole situation, right? The way I see it is he hits the water and the storm stops instantly. Now, wouldn't that carry a pretty powerful message to you if you were one of those mariners? Instant result to what was said. And so, and I don't see many people make any kind of emphasis about this mini miracle of the water being calmed. But the sea ceased from its raging. And I believe it had a tremendous impact on these men, because it says in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That's a pretty powerful impact for these guys that may have never known anything of the God of the Hebrew man named Jonah. But they understood some connection here between this man Jonah and the God whom, as he said in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And I just think they had an amazing experience with the God of Jonah, and they are reacting to it. But isn't this fascinating that it says they feared the Lord exceedingly? They had just come through a sea that they were fearing exceedingly. But it suggests to me that that whole experience had affected them, and that they now had a tremendous respect for the God of Israel that Jonah knew. And so they feared the Lord exceedingly. And then isn't it interesting? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know if they knew what they were doing, right? I don't know if they went about it in the right way, but I think their heart was in the right spot. And they seemed to have some respect for this God of Jonah, and that they made vows. Now, again, don't know where they get the idea of vows, but I can tell you one thing. They were serious in that moment. What happens from here with these guys? The scripture doesn't tell us. And I never thought of this till this very moment. But I wonder if we might see one or two of them in heaven someday. Don't know. They certainly showed a great respect for the God of Jonah. And God uses these circumstances to touch people's hearts, right? And so they made vows. Now, it's amazing, because the scripture doesn't teach us that to have a relationship with the God of Israel, we don't have to make vows. We don't have to do things. We just have to receive what he did. But look at what religion does. Religion is people promising to do this, making this. No, Christianity is God's done the work, you receive the gift. But people in their reaction toward trying to understand God may make vows, say, I'll never do that again. I mean, I remember when I was not saved, I was making promises to God, you know, and this and that, and didn't do very successfully, but I tried, you know, and that's human nature. But wonderful to see how God uses a man in his rebellion to speak to people he had no intention of speaking to. And then we read, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's a very interesting change in direction and end of the chapter, but it sets the stage for chapter two. And so the Lord had prepared a great fish. What does that tell us? The Lord knew exactly how all this was going to go down and that God was not going to let Jonah perish because he still had a purpose for Jonah. And there are some wonderful things to continue to learn in this book about, you know, like in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Well, the first time he didn't listen, but God finally got his attention, and this time he listened and did what God wanted him to. And so lots of good lessons in here. But before I close, any of you brothers have a thought you would like to share about the value of this passage to you?
Yes, I would like to say that what this passage means to me, as you were teaching, is that all things are at God's disposal. The Lord sent a great wind, a great fish, and to Zacchaeus, he sent a sycamore tree.
Right.
The effects of nature speaks of God's providence. And all are employed in the salvation of men. The word prepared means to enroll or employ for a specific purpose. All these items show forth the goodness of God that leads one to repentance.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Brian.
In verse 10, before I became a Christian and went through religious ceremonies, I was afraid of God. When you come to know God, you revere him or fear him. If you look at verse 10, in the King James, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid, could be the same word, but then later on, in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. There's a switch that's going on. The switch is a reverence. Because now they're sacrificing where they were afraid before.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I found a contrast between Jesus and Jonah. So we see Jesus was crucified by the people out of rebellion against God, and the mariners threw Jonah off in obedience to God.
Hmm.
So we see the contrast between Jonah's disobedience being used by God and Jesus's being used by God.
Wonderful. 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 You know, one of the ones that had really touched my heart was along that same line, that Jonah was angry because God showed mercy to these people, right? And Jesus was totally the opposite, that he would give himself, that he would take the place to take the penalty for us. All right, maybe one more, if one more brother wants to share. Yes.
Observations, I saw that once they were given remedy, they still endured through their own efforts to get to shore. And that's tremendous. When we present the gospel to people, they have the remedy.
Yeah, and that ultimately we have to come to the end of ourselves. Okay. Well, excellent thoughts. And I just want to add one more. Anybody else? I don't want to cut anybody off. One of the things that I've hinted at is that the attitude of Peter was that the Gentiles were goyim. They were dogs. They were nobody. That was the attitude of Israel. So instead of embracing their ambassadorship, they went the other direction and thought of them superior to the others, right? And remember in John 7 at the end where they say that no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And Jonah, I think it's 2 Kings 14, maybe 25, we're told that Jonah came from Galilee. And so is it a coincidence that the religious leaders were carrying on the same attitude that Jonah had, that God was not, they weren't happy that God would show mercy to Gentiles? I suggest that as a possibility. But one of the applications that I see out of this passage is we would say, oh, you know, we're not prejudiced that way. We don't hate anybody. But do you see in your daily circumstances opportunities that God gives you to tell somebody that, like Jonah, I am a Hebrew, I am a Christian, I serve the God who created the earth, the universe, that you know, this global warming is not going to be the end all. It's the Lord Jesus that's going to bring this whole thing to an end. But God gives us opportunities all over the place to be His ambassadors. And even when Jonah was in rebellion, God used him. How much more effective can we be if we have an ear to God and just say, Lord, can you use me today in the life of some unbeliever? Just pray that prayer in the morning and look for those opportunities that God may give, and that we are supposed to be His ambassadors. It's great when we're among ourselves, but are we reaching out to those beyond us? And so I should probably close there. It's already 20 after. So let me just pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for this time that we could have together. We thank you for the Lord, the Jehovah, the relationship God that you are, and that I suspect each person sitting in this room today has a personal relationship with you, that we've come to know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And in believing that and thanking Him and trusting Him as to be the one that paid that penalty, the Scripture says that we become children of God. We are adopted into your family. And so we are taking you at your word. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us a sensitivity toward those around us, co-workers, people we live near. Father, help us to be ambassadors. Help us to be ambassadors of doing good to those around us, that they might see your work in our lives and that they might be drawn to you. But we thank you that even when we're not paying attention, Lord, you can still use us. And so I just pray that you would bless this assembly, that you would bless it mightily, that you would use them as a beacon in a dark and messed up world. We see our country going to pot, but Lord, we know that you ultimately are in control. And just like you prepared the fish, you have prepared a plan for this country, the people of this country. And I know that you see them as individuals, not just a collection of people. And so we pray that you would bless this assembly, that you would strengthen them, that you would use them mightily. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness and patience with each one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.